Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Oakview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, June the 7th, 2026. We want to welcome our online audience that's just now joining us. And if you're wondering what kind of church we are a church who exists to bring praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to welcome all the folks there. If you're there, click the like button, click that comment button, let us know you're there. And as always, we'd love to pray for you. So we welcome our online audience to you today. Just a couple of quick announcements. 3 weeks from today, on June the 28th, Brother Bill Barr will be here coming down from Pennsylvania. Bill's one of the applicants for our pastor position. And he and I have been in contact multiple times a week for several weeks. And he's looking forward to being here. And he's told me to tell you, bring a friend on June the 28th. He'll be here Sunday and also the following Wednesday, July the 1st. But be in prayer for Brother Bill. And also, 5 weeks from today is our district conference in Roanoke. That'll be July 12th and 13th. And we've got a posse going down there. Looking forward to a great time in Roanoke. All right. The title of this morning's message is Contend for the Faith. Contend for the Faith. And today, we'll be reading from the book of Jude. Yes, that little book near the end of the Bible that consists of only one chapter and only 25 verses. I've spent a lot of time in these 25 verses in the last few years. There are stern warnings within the book of Jude that perhaps are more relevant today than ever before. And there's so much information packed into this one page of Scripture. We're going to go through this book and extract a lot of important truth today. And we're going to start out by reading the first two verses of Jude verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house, it's our desire, God, as always, to open up your Word, to delve into your truths, God, that you have prepared many, many years ago, but you have preserved throughout the generations. God, we desire to teach it properly and truthfully and in honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The author of this little tiny book is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. But out of reverence for his Lord, Jude doesn't even mention his blood relations. His parents are Mary and Joseph, but he does not make an effort to heighten his own credibility by saying, hey guys, listen to me. Why? Because I'm the brother of Jesus. He could have said that, but he didn't. He could have said, hey, I've lived with Jesus for years, therefore I know what I'm talking about. No, Jude says, I'm a servant of Jesus, just like all the rest of you. And at the time this book is being written, Jude is working in a leadership position in the early church in Jerusalem. Jude knows that born-again believers need to fully understand the position that we have with our God. He tells this early church that believers have been, one, called by God, two, loved by God, and three, kept for God. Called by God, loved by God, kept for God. And as for us Christians today, it's also important that we understand that we operate under God's holy protection. That's an awesome, awesome truth. And in the very next verse, Jude tells us that he had fully intended to write his brothers and sisters in Christ about a different subject. But he got redirected. Redirected. He had certain plans in mind, but then had a change of plans. Have you ever felt that God was redirecting you? I know I've felt that. I would say there have been many times in my life that I've been heading down a certain path, but I felt like God was redirecting me down a different pathway. And sometimes I didn't find out why until years later. And I'm telling you this right now, the why is always God doing it for my own good. Always. Always. But how does God redirect his people? How does he actually do this? I would say sometimes it's through subtle hints, and sometimes it's through doors that have suddenly been opened, or keeping us going through doors that have suddenly been closed. I think it's fair to say, since all Scripture is God-breathed, as the Holy Spirit moved men to write, that the Holy Spirit was the one who redirected Jude to write about this subject matter of critical importance. Well, what is it? Let's read verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Jude says, the main topic of my letter just got changed. Jude tells the church, I felt compelled to change the subject. At first I was going to write about the salvation that we share together, but evidently there's something more important that God wants you to know. There's a different topic that we need to discuss. And Jude says, born again Christians must contend for the faith. That word contend is a strong verb. It means that we need to fight for it. We need to work at it. We need to expend energy and expend resources for the faith. And Jude knows what we all know when it comes to available energy and available resources. Jude knows that we human beings, we only have limited energy on any particular day, limited resources available to us at any particular time in our lives. Jude knows that we only possess so much time, so much money, so much energy. And he says, this subject matter is so vital, it's worth expending your resources towards it. It's worth it. Our faith is so important that we must be willing to contend for it. What was it that we're contending for? What one goal is worth expending all these resources to achieve? Jude says, contend for the faith. The faith. Well, what's the faith? What's he talking about? Well, that's our belief and our trust in the truth of God's Word, and specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jude's day, and also in our day, the truth is under attack. The attacks might be different today than what they were back then 2,000 years ago, but one thing stays consistent over time. Our adversary is constantly seeking ways to undermine the structural foundation, the very truths of our Christian faith. The father of lies never rests as he continuously seeks opportunities to plant doubt or unbelief in the minds of human beings about the truths of God. The one who came to steal and kill and destroy knows that he can inflict great harm if he can successfully isolate people from the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His methods may have changed over the centuries, but his goal is the same: to plant lies, to plant half-truths, to plant deceptions into the minds of people like you and me. That's his goal. He wants humanity to either doubt or completely reject the Word of God to their own eternal peril. The accuser of the brethren works hard every day to stifle the truth and to plant misdirection in our minds. And just as it was in Jude's time, the truth is under attack in our day. There's no question about this. If you're not quite following me, I want you to consider the following observations about our world today regarding this topic of truth. Think about these things. We are living in a world where feelings now matter more than facts. We are living in a world where true facts that are based in mathematics or biology or science can now be categorized as bigoted or even racist if we choose to embrace them. We're living in a world where falsehoods are continuously creeping into our lives, not only in our schools, not just in the marketplace, but also deep within the Church of Jesus Christ. And these deceptions are causing church splits, and in some cases, denominational splits. And when these falsehoods rise to the level of heresy, people who fall for them can be lost forever and ever. Do you see why it's so important that we contend for the faith? We've got to understand that the truth can be unpleasant at times, but it's absolutely critical that we understand the truth, fight for the truth, and be willing to teach the truth, regardless of the world's reaction to it. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. That's John 8:32. Well, I'm telling you right now, the devil also knows that. The devil knows that too. He knows that the truth will set us free once we learn it. And that's the last thing he wants to see. So we already understand why truth is so important. We know that distortions and lies and false narratives will cause chaos and division and destruction. And these are all the tools of the prince of darkness that he masterfully wields in order to steal, kill, and destroy. Jude says we must contend for the faith that was what? Once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Once for all. What does that phrase mean, once for all? Well, it means done. On the cross of Calvary, what did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say? He says, it is finished. Once for all means that the canon of Scripture is closed. Once for all means we don't need more. Sola Scriptura means Scripture alone is sufficient. In other words, we don't need special revelation from God, but I'm shocked. I'm completely shocked to see that many churches are chasing those pursuits. Many churches today are setting aside their Bibles, putting away their Bibles, and telling folks that they need to ask God to reveal something new to them, something different, something spectacular, something that you won't find written in the Bible. My friends, let me warn you. When you hear a TV preacher tell you to set aside your Bible and instead seek special revelation from God, this is where false teaching begins. Jude tells us we have to stand our ground for the faith. And there are some specific truths that are under attack. I'm going to go through three of them here today. Truth number one, all have sinned. All have sinned. This is Christianity 101. For anyone who studies God's word, it is abundantly obvious that we would arrive at this simple conclusion. All of us are sinners from birth. Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, and the rest of us have been born with a sin nature. Unfortunately, both the world and false teachers are taking this concept of sin and they're sugarcoating it. And they're renaming sin something else so it doesn't sound so bad. How could they do that? How exactly can they do that? Well, let's keep reading in verse 4 as Betty pulls it up. Jude verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Here's what false teachers do. They will start with a common truth that everyone believes, and then they'll mix in some worldly wisdom that sounds pretty good on its face, and then throw in a white lie or two, twist a few words around, and then they arrive at a conclusion that is completely false. And let me give you an example. You could start with, hey, God is good. God loves everyone. We would agree with those statements, right? We would agree with that. But then the following statements are kind of going off the rails. Well, God loves everyone. Therefore, a loving God will always embrace your choices and your lifestyle. And as long as you are... This is real popular today. As long as you are sincere, as long as you are a sincere person, well, there's no negative consequences because a loving God will understand. After all, love is love, right? Here's the strategy that the devil is employing. You see, eliminating sin from the equation eliminates the need for salvation. If I can convince you that you're not a sinner, but deep down you're really a good person, well then there's no judgment from God. There's no reason for you to reach out to God for forgiveness. If I can persuade you that your own personal morals are sufficient to satisfy a holy God, well then you'll just keep doing what feels right. Do you see the pattern of the false logic? Take away the idea of sin and you take away the need for salvation from sin. Truth number two. Another truth under attack today is that only Jesus can save. Only Jesus' atoning sacrifice can save. 2,000 years ago, people were offended at Jesus because he routinely called out their sinful behaviors. And in the year 2026, people are still offended today at Jesus. Hear me out. The calling card of our society today is, don't judge me. Don't you dare judge me. People don't want to hear it. Even if they know it's true, they don't want to hear it. And just like back in Jesus' day, people today are disgusted by this notion that their own sin is an affront to a holy God. They would rather hear a comfortable lie than a harsh truth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Jesus clearly tells us in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this concept that only Jesus can save, this concept is offensive to a world that would prefer to have a different God. Look at verse 4 again. Anyone who denies that Jesus is Lord is not a Christian. Truth number 3. The third truth that's under attack is the need for repentance of sin. If you believe that ultimately you're a good person, if you believe that God loves you and would never ever judge you, if you believe that the only moral standards that you need are to follow are the ones that you decide for yourself, well then you won't see a need to repent. And even the people who acknowledge their own sin, they still reject the idea that they need to repent and begin living righteously. And this is where we Christians need surgical precision on this matter of sin. The world desires for us to affirm their sinful behaviors. They will describe any biblical declarations about their sin as hate speech. Hate speech. Guys, think about this with me. The world desires for us not to ignore their sin, not to sweep their sin under the rug. Oh no, the world wants us to affirm their sin as good and proper behavior. Unbelievable. But you tell me which of these two choices is truly hate speech. Think about this. If we allow our friends to live sinful lives in total opposition to God's word, what we're really doing is allowing them to go to hell without a single confrontation of the truth. Telling them that what they're doing is okay and affirming their sinful behavior, that's hate speech. On the other hand, telling them the truth that they are sinners, desperately in need of a Savior, that's not hate speech. That's love. That's love. We need to love the people that God has put in our lives. We need to love them so much that we're willing to offend them in order to send them the truth. And why are we so afraid of offending these people? They've been offending God their entire lives with their total rejection of Him. We need to let them be offended for a little while so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are just some of the attacks on the faith that Jude encourages us to fight. And then in verses 5 through 7, Betty's going to pull it up, Jude reminds us that God will judge those who reject Him. Jude gives us three examples of God's judgment, beginning in verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Jude is reminding us that our God is a holy, just, and righteous God who will not hesitate to pour out his wrath upon those who live wickedly. In the example, the first example of Moses and the Israelites, God kept his promise that he gave to Abraham. He kept his promise, but for all those complainers, all those grumblers who wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, none of them got to see the promised land. Yeah, their children did, and their grandchildren did, but they didn't because of their constant rebellion against God. And then that second example, Jude tells us that God has judged angels who abandoned their positions of authority. Now, we don't fully know or understand the context because it's not found elsewhere in the Bible. Jude doesn't tell us where or when this happened, but it's clear that God poured out his wrath upon these angels. Not demons, angels. These are the good guys, right? These angels have been bound in darkness and are awaiting a day of judgment. And then finally, Jude recalls the judgment that God poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God destroy those cities? It's because of unrepentant sexual immorality and perversion. We all know from God's word, God created sexual pleasure to be confined within the bounds of marriage. But the world has distorted something that God created to be good. And I believe that distortion has reached an all-time high in the year 2026. Hear me out as I go down this sidebar. Pornography has been available for many, many decades, but in years past, it required an adult to go into a drugstore to either purchase a magazine or a video. Not so today. Today, porn is widely available, and unfortunately, it's accessible to children who are savvy enough to know how to find it. Do you know what the median age for children viewing pornography is today? The median age is 13. 13 years old. By the time they become teenagers, 93% of teen boys and 62% of teen girls have acknowledged exposure to online pornography. Pornography is the absolute depth of sexual perversion and sexual exploitation. We should remind ourselves that God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone because of their rampant sexual sin. Three verses, three stories of God pouring down his wrath upon those who embrace sin and refuse to repent. And if you'll allow me a second sidebar discussion, can you think of other examples of sexual immorality and perversion? All you have to do is point to the celebrations that we're seeing in this month of June. June, which has been taken over and called Pride Month. Not only are Americans not being discouraged from engaging in sexual sin, oh no, Americans are actively being encouraged to be proud of their sexual immorality and sexual perversion, and those involved in it, as if there's no God. And what makes it worse, many churches have embraced and welcomed sinful behavior as a result of years and years of false teaching that have been willfully accepted and crept into the church without question. May God have mercy upon our country. Jude then takes some time to describe false teachers in the next few verses. He tells us who they are and how they act. And then later he describes what their destiny looks like. Let's hear what Jude says about false teachers. Splitting up a little bit, verses 12 and 13 and 16. We're skipping a couple, but Jude verses 12, 13, and 16. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And we skip down to verse 16. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. False teachers pretend. They pretend to act selflessly, but in reality, everything they do is selfish. Today, I want to look at some contrasts. I want to briefly describe four differences between false teachers and true teachers of God's Word. You ready for these contrasts? Number one, false teachers either entirely ignore God's Word, or they pull verses out of context and twist the original meaning until it becomes a false statement, a falsehood. And I've already dedicated several Wednesday nights, Wednesday devotionals to this topic, and those devotionals are available both on our church Facebook page and also on our website. That's 3milewest.com, the number 3, 3milewest.com. But in contrast, a true teacher rightly divides the word of truth. A true teacher keeps the context of Scripture intact so that the original meaning is preserved and taught properly. A true teacher compares Scripture with Scripture to ensure consistency among the books of the Bible. All right, number two. False teachers seek to line their own pockets and elevate their own status in the world. We see this for a number of TV preachers, and that's not to say that there are no good TV preachers. There certainly are good teachers available on TV and also online. There certainly are good teachers. But many a false teacher has become a multi-millionaire while telling his audience that God will bless them abundantly if only they call that 800 number and donate to my ministry right now. Believe me, it gets much worse. Oh, you've got a sick mother? You better give some money to God right now. Oh, you've got a small child with cancer? You better dig deep, my friend. I'm not being facetious. False teachers are master manipulators. They know how to tug at the heartstrings of people who are desperate, people who are completely out of options. False teachers know some people will do anything to be made whole. And what's the contrast? A true teacher cares not for himself, but instead he cares for the flock that has been entrusted to him. A true teacher desires to see souls being saved and disciples of Jesus Christ being made. A true teacher desires for the Word of God to be shared and for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be declared all over the world. There's a big difference between the true gospel and this prosperity gospel that is so ubiquitous today. Number three, the phrase that Jude uses, false teachers are clouds without rain. Jude uses this phrase, clouds without rain, to say that these guys come with the promise of life-giving water, but in reality, they're completely dry. They have no power. False teachers make big offers, but in reality, they are completely devoid of hope and love. What's the contrast? A true teacher readily shares the good news of the gospel, which is the real living water. The gospel is the real living water that comes only from Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only real power that can change lives. And fourth and final, false teachers are trees without fruit. Uh-oh, do you remember what Jesus said about trees that don't bear fruit? What happens to them? Go back and read Matthew chapter 7 if you don't remember. But in contrast, a true teacher who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit, as defined in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. A true teacher will demonstrate those fruits. And as Jude begins to close out this small letter, he gives his friends some much-needed encouragement. Verses 20, verse 21. Betty's going to pull them up. Jude 20 and Jude 21. There we go. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. My friends, I've said it many times from this pulpit. I said it recently, I'm going to say it again. I believe one of the greatest attributes missing today from the Church of Jesus Christ is discernment. Discernment. What do I mean by that? If you demonstrate discernment, that means that you study God's Word, you know God's Word, and when a counterfeit comes along, you will be able to detect it and reject it. On the other hand, if you don't know God's Word, and many, many Christians are in this boat, if you don't know God's Word, if you don't know the real thing, then you will not be able to detect the counterfeit, and you will be vulnerable to believing the lie. So as Jude writes his letter with encouraging words, let me do the same for this message today. Get into the Word. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Pray for wisdom and discernment. Ponder the truth of God's Word and commit Bible verses to memory. Contend for the faith that has been entrusted to you. And finally, Jude wraps up his short letter by bringing praise and honor to Jesus Christ our Lord in verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. As I wrap up here, for those of us who have repented of our sins, for those of us who have received God's free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, we will one day be presented to God, not with a burden of life of a lifetime of sin weighing us down, no, but instead with something very different. The Bible says when we turn to Jesus for salvation, an amazing and wonderful transaction takes place. Our sins are completely removed from us, and in their place is credited to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, and because of that truth, we can stand before a holy God with great joy. But this is a decision every single human being has to make. We can either stand before God with our sins on ourselves. We can stand before God, a just God, full of guilt and shame and condemnation and regret as we await God's judgment. Or we can receive God's plan of salvation through Jesus, and then we will stand before God blameless and righteous. Not because of something good that we did, but because of what He did. My friends, the truth can be harsh at times, but the truth can also be beautiful. And being redeemed from our sins is the most beautiful act of love the world has ever seen. God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Don't fall for the lies. Don't fall for the lies of the world and the deceptions of the devil. Choose to believe the truth of God's Word and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are already born-again Christians, may we arm ourselves with the truth as we fight this spiritual battle every day of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this tiny chapter of Jude. Jude reminds us, God, that we are to contend for the faith. We are to pour out our time, energy, and resources, God, for the faith that is so important to us. Father, there are many in our spheres of influence who need to know what we know. They need to know you the way that we know you, God. Father, they've been tainted by the world. They've been listening to the wrong voices. They've been hearing lies from the pits of hell. Father, they need to know the truth. Father, we pray that you send laborers into the harvest. Father, may you send someone who knows you into the lives of unbelievers, God, that they may see, get a good look at Jesus and see the truth in the midst of all the lies of this world. Father, thank you for this book of Jude. Thank you for the promises that we can stand before you faultless and blameless and righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for our salvation, for the hope and the future that it gives us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.